what a great song. What a great Lord. What a privilege. Do you realize what a privilege we have just to be in this room? In the presence of the Almighty. I've had some appointments this week, but none of them compare to this one. And there's none that I look forward to as much as this one. Though I love to see you, I got to say, you're not why I'm here. I need a touch from the hand of God. And He's in the house. What a powerful song. No other name but the name of Jesus. For one day, every knee. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Now think about that. Folks that don't speak our language, they don't dress like we do, look like we do, from zero until the present year. And as long as Jesus tarries, one day every person that's ever been created is going to drop before Him and say, "Worthy is the Lamb." Wow. Well, my heart's about to slosh. Let's pray together. Let's ask God to meet us in power. Would you join me, Father? I wish my tongue could speak what my heart feels. There is no other name. And so much of this world only uses that name for profanity, never for praise. So much of the world yet still does not know that name. There are many mission fronts where people go and they say, "We've never heard, tell us." But yet so many of us have heard. We come to church out of ritual, not out of a relationship that's vibrant and exciting. Lord God, fill this place. As your glory fills the earth, fill this place. As your light penetrates every ounce of darkness, fill our hearts with your light. And Lord God, today, where there's brokenness, bring mending. Where there's sickness, bring healing. Where there's distance from you, draw us near. Where there are those far away because of sin, they just don't know Jesus today, bring them under the conviction of the Spirit of God and the sound of your word. Father, we're just like children. You said that. We're just like children, except nobody puts us in the corner when we misbehave. It's your discipline that chastises and reminds us that we've walked away from God. And so today, Heavenly Father, would you just reach out your hand? Would you just reach out your hand to take us like little children by the hand? And would you lead us in paths of righteousness? Would you put our feet back on that solid rock? And out of the slimy mud in which we so easily find ourselves. And would you today let our eyes behold the glory of the King. And in this place, Lord God, start with me. And then let the power of God fall on every member, young and old, and then on every guest, first time or long time. And I pray today when we leave this place with one voice, we'll say together, truly, truly, it was good to have been in the house of the Lord, for truly, it really is. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow. Well, once in a while, you don't need preaching. You already had church. This isn't that day. But it's close. Wasn't that great? What a great way to start a Sunday morning. My goodness. We're going to look in a moment, Psalm 23. Some of you need to turn there. Others say, "I got that one down." I always come with a little bit of bitter sorrow when I come to the end of a sermon series, and this one especially, because this is the sixth and final sermon in a series, God's With Us. We've talked about God with us in our sufferings, God with us in times of anxiety and fear, God with us in our anger. We've covered many things. Today, I want to close in this series with a sermon called God's With Us in Our Fear of the Future. We become proficient in fearing the future. We don't have to talk to people long before they say, "What do you think is going to happen about?" And here we go with some anxiety about the future. Fear is as old as mankind. Adam was the first one to experience fear about his future, as was Eve when they hid from God, because God said, "When you eat that tree, you're going to die." And they ate it, and they were immediately fearful. He's going to kill us. Fear is as old as mankind. Every year there's some significant event that causes us to have greater global fear, or fear of a natural disaster, or fear of violence in our neighborhood with a door kicked in and somebody doing a home invasion. Today, the most prevalent fear we face is of the future. It doesn't matter who you talk to, and some of you have different fears about the future based on what you do and do not have, and what you feel in your heart and what you don't feel. Some are terrified about the future of the economy. Some are fearful that ISIS is going to continue to proliferate and the Islamic world proliferate to the point that we need to be fearful of global war. Some are fearful concerning a November election in this country. Some are fearful of natural disasters, the likes of which we've often seen in Oklahoma with high winds and what we're seeing today in Louisiana with high water. We're fearful, most of all, of the unknown. If you ever wondered why we so fear the future, we didn't used to. When I was a boy, we had Walt Disney World. And we dreamed of the future. He had all kinds of plans of the future world with monorails and everybody living, you know, in beautiful cities, and had their own little flight opportunity to get on something. And you fly yourself to a store, fly yourself downtown, and it was almost the Jetsons in reality in his dream. We didn't always fear the future, but we do now. Why? Because we fear what we imagine. You see, what we've seen causes us to fear what could be again. And we see the Holocaust and we say, goodness, is that the Christians the next time around? We see fears of people like the gross men who've been horrible dictators. We think of the Hitlers and Bin Ladens and Saddam Husseins. And we say, is it possible that one day America will have somebody who truly is such an antichrist person that we are the ones on whom his wrath, the wrath of this demonic despot, will fall? And really what we fear the most is our own minds. When you and I really think about it, most of what we worried about in life never happened. But boy, our minds torment us. And if you're on the precipice of something really stressful, your mind becomes your worst enemy, because then it conjures up all the things you've read, heard, thought about, and then even what you've imagined that's a little notch above any of those. That's what's going to happen to me, you say to yourself. And in that closed circuit of not getting fresh water in the system or fresh views from God Almighty, that old stale water keeps circulating. And like any closed water system, it doesn't get more pure. It gets more stagnant, more polluted. And the longer we deal with it without seeking outside interventions of God's word or godly people, we begin to be paralyzed and catatonic with our fears that might be. It's our mind. Those fears most often in our mind, and media knows that, and so they play on our fears. Hollywood plays on our fears. News media plays on our fears. Somebody said blood sells. So what do they tell you about the first 10 minutes of news locally is about who was shot, who was stabbed, who was a high-speed chase and crashed. We hear about somebody that escaped. We hear about a rape. We hear about child molestation. The first 10 minutes of the news is gross. But that's what people turn it on, because that's what they want to hear. You see a car wreck on the road, it can be minor, and everybody slows down, not just because a policeman's there. The policeman may not have arrived. It's rubbernecking to say, huh, what happened over there? We delight in that which is gross and gruesome. Sadly, that plays into us when we're looking at the future. In preparing for this sermon, I found a reason to fear the future I guess I hadn't thought about, and that is that those of you in the room that are fearing the future because you've put off what you should have done years ago so long, now you're either paralyzed and say, I just can't do it now, or there's not enough runway for me to do these things that I always thought I was going to do, and I'm fearful my life will be required of me before I get this done. And sometimes that is repairing relationships. Sometimes it is confessing your need of Jesus and you're lost. Sometimes it's the desire to get active in the kingdom before you stand before God and say, you gave me 70 plus years and I did absolutely nothing for the glory of God. And there are people that fear the future because what you used to have is lots of future. Now every day and every week we meet is diminishing and there's not as much future out there. There's a man by the name of Neil Anderson who said, fear is a thief. It erodes our faith, it plunders our hope, it steals our freedom, it takes away our joy of living the abundant life that we should be having in Christ Jesus. Phobias are like the coils of a snake. The more we give in to them, the tighter they squeeze. Tired of fighting, we succumb to the temptation and surrender to our fears. What seemed like an easy way out becomes in reality a prison of unbelief, a fortress of fear that finally holds us captive. How many people do you know that are fearful of going out now because they hear so much difficulty of being shot or having a carjacking or a drive-by? They say, I hate to get out. I don't think I want to go. Prisoner. What biblical facts should alleviate our fear of the future? Number one, we are a part of a marvelous creation, and God is still the one that's in charge, and He's the one who sustains, provides, continues. The Bible, so we learned again last week or heard again last week, He is the one who created all things, and by Him and for Him, all things, what? Hold together. He has not moved or changed. We need to remember in our time of the fear of the future that everything was future when God made us. And we need to be aware that the God who made us knows the future. He is timeless. He is already in eternity. He sees the end from the beginning. His very name is A, Alpha, and Omega. There is nothing in our alphabet before A. There was nothing before God. And the Omega is the Greek, same as our letter Z. There's nothing after the letter Z. When you start with A, you've started with the first, the alphabet. Nothing goes before it. And when you get to Z, there are no letters after it. God said, that is my name. I was here when it started. I'm here while it's happening. And I will be here till the age of the ages. I change not. That ought to help our fears. We are part of His creation. Secondly, He created us for His purpose. Now listen to me. This is the hardest part for me. Maybe this is a piece of cake for you. Scripture says we were created for His purpose to glorify God in all we do. You say, well, preacher, that shouldn't be hard. No, it's not in church. When is it hard to glorify God in all we do? When we're going through a tremendous trial and we suddenly, God, how could you let this happen? Why are you doing this to us? I've served you. I don't know why you're allowing this in my life. What are you doing? And I can hear Him when I calm down say, did you glorify me? Even in the difficulty, did you glorify me? You see, it doesn't matter what my circumstance is. If my primary focus for being today, I'm going to glorify God. That's why Paul could say, if I live, so be it. For me to live is Christ. He said, if I die, that's going to be gain. The truth is, for most of us, we've not settled, I'm going to glorify God, so therefore whatever comes to us is not pleasant because we really want to please us and we want to comfort us and we want to enjoy us. Whatever doesn't please us can't be from God. But we don't remember that what God sends to us as a struggle is to help us grow up a bit. I hated exams. I was not a good student until I got to seminary, and then I wasn't everything I wish I could have been. But why do you hate exams? See, the person who knows the material doesn't dread the test. What kind of student do you think I was? Oh, my. Why do we dread the difficulty? Because we're not sure we've prepared. I watched those athletes in the Olympics as you did. I didn't watch much of it, but enough to realize they didn't get there because they decided a week before, you know, I think I'll go to the Olympics. They were so prepared through a lifetime that when they finally got to the race or the swim meet or whatever it was, they were ready. If we've prepared along the way, when the trials come, and they are coming, we need not fear because we know we have prepared. The third thing we need to remember, not only did He make us and we're here to glorify Him, but the third thing is He makes the journey with us and knows what we're going to face. I'm so grateful God doesn't tell me the future. You might think of the headache you have today just knowing the few days ahead of you and all you got to do. Think of the headache that's giving you is stressful. I don't know if I get that done by Wednesday. That person's going to call me, sure as the world, and I don't have it ready, and I'm going to have to spend long hours. And see how stressed we are? That's 72 hours. What if you knew 25 years worth? What if at birth you knew 70 years worth? Thank God He doesn't tell us. Here's what He said. A wise man numbers his days that we may get a heart of wisdom, gain a heart of wisdom. We just know we have days. We don't know if we got 25 more or 250 more or 25,000 more. But we know that if we have a day, this is the day the Lord's made, and we ought to rejoice and be glad in it because God gave it to us for that purpose. So live it to the full. It's not coming back. Take no thought for tomorrow because the cares of the day are sufficient. We need to remember that God makes the journey forth, and quickly, And if I can be a pain for just a minute, I like music like you do, but sometimes we sing, even in church, we don't think what the words mean because they don't mean what they need to mean. Modern choruses many times sound good to the ear and they have this gentle message, but they could be about a man and a woman who have a relationship with love each other. The great truths of Scripture are unmistakably about God. And in Psalm 139, he talks about how intimately close he is to us. You remember Psalm 139. If not, you can go there later. But just let me share two or three things that he says. Why we ought not fear the future. Think about how close he chooses to be. Psalm 139:16. You saw me before I was ever born. Hillary Clinton said that unborn babies don't have any constitutional rights to life. Maybe she ought to talk with the Lord a little bit about life. Scripture says, you saw me before I was ever born. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Your works are too wonderful for me to describe. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was written in your book before I ever lived one of them. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Psalm 139:16. Listen to verse 2 of Psalm 139. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. How close has somebody got to know you if they know you're sitting now? In 30 minutes, you're going to be standing up. How close they got to be with you? You know when I sit down or stand up, you know my thoughts. Does that make you glad or sad? You know my thoughts a long way off. Psalm 139:9. If I ride on the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me. Psalm 139:8, we hear so often, if I go up to heaven, you're there. But God, even if I descend to the depths of hell, you know what part of what makes hell so hellacious? In hell, you're in darkness, but guess what? In the darkness, you can always see into what? Light. So those folks that spend eternity in hell will always think what might have been because they see the eternal banquet feast and the joy of the saints in glory on a city set on a high precipice away from it all, above it all, in the glorious kingdom of God. And I can see in, but those can't see out, and there's a great gulf fixed. And if I ascended even down to hell, I would realize the presence of God is everywhere. And we're fearful of tomorrow. He's never going to leave us. But the problem is we tend to forget that. Have you ever wondered why the Bible says so often, forget not, Psalm 103, forget not all his benefits. Don't forget it. Moses said in Deuteronomy, if you go in the land and forget the Lord your God. How can anybody forget God? Well, I don't know. Let's look around us in the nation and see. One of the strangest verses, and I've preached it now for 43 years at the Lord's Supper. It seems to be so obvious that it's almost like, you didn't really say that, did you, Lord? But you know what he said when he was with those men? Judas was about to leave. Judas left, dipped his sop, and he left. 11 men still in the room with Jesus. And it's the most amazing thing. It's the Passover. And he says, men, when you eat this bread, would you just remember me? Can we come to church and forget God? Yeah. See, some of you right now are already thinking, I got to do this at Sunday school. I got to see this person. I'm responsible for this. And did I get that done? And boy, this afternoon I've got this. And the kids need me to get that. Did I get that laid out? And your porch light's on. But God's not there, is he? Isn't it amazing he had to say to his disciples at the Lord's Supper, would you just remember me? I mean, can you feel the pathos of that? Men, when you get so busy doing everything else and you think you're doing it in my name, will you remember me? I fear that too often that's our problem. The psalmist admonishes not to forget his benefits. Why? If I remember his benefits in days past, I'll be confident in the present and I won't have fear for the future. For the one who walks beside me is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He'll never leave us. He'll never leave us. I found a sermon this week that just, you know, sometimes you're just not expecting to get zapped and be suddenly in the presence of the Almighty. And I was studying, getting ready for this message, and I confess I really didn't have a direction to go on how to bring this home in a text. And so I began to look back through and the word fear just as a study of words in the Scripture in a concordance. And my eyes landed on Psalm 23. And so in the process of that, I started looking, because so often I use sermons that I find online to find illustrations, because sermons are full of illustrations. The text you get from your own study and from commentaries, but illustrations you get from what you read from others and what they said about this particular topic. But as I was reading this sermon, a man by the name of Bill, L-O-B-B-S, Lobes or Lobs, I'm not sure which, it was on Psalm 23, and I got to tell you, this man had been with the Lord. Because as I read it, it's like suddenly everything else didn't matter. I had to go through this twice. I mean, I just kept, it was like food for my soul. How many times have you heard or read the 23rd Psalm? Goodness, I don't know. It's the very first Psalm I ever remember memorizing. Now, our first verse I remember, God is love. John 3:16, God so loved. But the first whole section we memorized was Psalm 23 and Psalm 100. So I've known this since I was a boy in a Baptist church in Humboldt, Tennessee. But this man, when he unfolded the Scripture, gave me insights that I don't remember. If I've heard them, I don't remember them. You see, the Bible says he is my shepherd, the Lord, and it's all caps, the Lord. The L-O-R-D is the word for the sovereign of the universe, the eternal creator, the massive God of forever, the God who was before all things and will be when all things are gone away. And he is the one who started it and the one who will finish it and the one who sustains it and the one who provides for it and the one who defends it and the one to whom it belongs, the Lord. The Lord, the sovereign of the universe, the one who is the I am, the eternal, the one who is always and shall always be, the Lord, capital L-O, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Lord. And this Lord is obviously divine, he's deity, but he is my shepherd. A shepherd is a man. A shepherd's one who comes and walks among us. So a shepherd is one who leads us. A shepherd is one who takes care of us. This sovereign God chose to become one of us. Even in the psalmist, he said, the Lord is the one who's going to come and walk with me, because he does it now. This sovereign God who's beyond my comprehension put on flesh so that I could understand, a robe wrapped in human form, I could understand. This Lord is not a shepherd. He's not just some shepherd. The Bible says he is my shepherd. You understand, you'll never have the joy of your walk with God until the pronouns you use about him are personal. He doesn't say he's somebody's shepherd. He doesn't say he has the capability of being a shepherd. He has the potential qualities of being a good shepherd. He said, I've discovered to be my shepherd when I walk, when I talk, when I sleep, when I rise up, when I sit down, when I'm in fear and when I'm in faith. He is my shepherd. Do you understand what that means? The infinite God of above whom there is none, below whom all bow down. The one who has all authority chooses to walk with me, defend me, protect me, sustain me, save me, redeem me, clothe me, feed me, shoe me, and walk with me. He is my shepherd. Boy, that's good. Now listen, if he's my shepherd, a shepherd doesn't leave his sheep. He knows to walk away from his sheep is a guarantee of sure destruction for the sheep. Sheep have no defenses. We don't have any either. Satan doesn't have to come to us with high weapons and say, you better betray Jesus and do something carnal or I'm going to get you. He just says, woo-hoo, yoo-hoo, and we run like sheep. The Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd. I like what Pastor Lobb said. He said, "My shepherd is the God that created man and not the God that man created." Y'all didn't hear that. My shepherd is the God that created man and not the God that man has created. Praise the Lord. The Bible says of my shepherd in Scripture, John 10, he's the good shepherd. Hebrews 13, he's the great shepherd. 1 Peter 5, he's the chief shepherd. Luke 15, he cared enough to go after one sheep. Is that you this morning? See, Jesus doesn't rejoice that we had, what we'll have today, 2,500 in the room. He says, but that one wasn't there. And that one wasn't there, and that one wasn't right there. Says 1,199. We'd say, boy, we had a great crowd, 99 out of 100. He said, yeah, but there was one that didn't, one of mine didn't make it in. In Luke 19:10, he says, I came to seek and to save that one which is what? Lost. My shepherd knows us by name. See, it's not important when, as a pastor, I say, well, you know, I know so-and-so, and he's president of this, or I met this guy, and he's the CEO of this, or I know this guy, and you know, he's a well-known politician. That's nothing. I mean, anybody can blow that you know somebody. Who knows if you do or not? But what's really special is when you're in a room and somebody calls you out by name. You know who knows my name? Do you know who knows my name? And by the way, I'm not bragging. He knows yours. Do you, are y'all listening to any of this? Do you know who knows your name? Do you understand the powerful word that's in it? He knows his sheep by name. In John 10, he said, when I call them, they hear my voice and they come running to me. You know who knows me? I'm going to brag here. You ready? The Lord God Almighty. Isn't that good? The Lord's my shepherd. And then look at this. He says, the Lord who's my shepherd causes me to have no wants. Now, before I go further, this was the part of this sermon that just, I just went over this about 17 times. So I'm going to do my best to go through it once and get you out of here by 2:30 if it kills me. But just listen to this. In Scripture, there are seven names of God where it starts with Jehovah and then has a Hebrew word after defining one of God's attributes. If you've been in church very long, you've heard these before. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23. Jehovah Jireh, Genesis 22, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is my healer, Exodus 15. Jehovah Shalom, I just like that Hebrew word Shalom. The Lord is my peace. Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jeremiah 23, the Lord's my righteousness. Ezekiel 48, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is the one ever present. And the seventh name, Exodus 17, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is our banner. You remember years ago the chorus, his banner over me is love. The Lord is my banner, Jehovah Nissi. I find it interesting that all these seven names fit the verses of Psalm 23. You cannot help but wonder if David didn't, as he's sitting there in the field, begin to think of all the attributes of God, and he began to write based on the name and the attribute, the verses of Psalm, because it fits so closely. Listen, Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. I shall not then want. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord heals me. He restoreth my soul. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is my peace. The Bible says he leads me beside still waters. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. That's where he leads me, in paths of his righteousness. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is ever present. David said, because of that, I'm not going to fear the future. I'll fear no evil because you're ever present. You're with me. And Jehovah Nissi, the Lord's our banner. He prepares a table before me in the very presence of my enemies. The green pastures speak of his provision. The still waters of his peace. The restoring of my soul speaks of his pardon. The leading in the paths of righteousness, of his providence. His being with me in the dark speaks of his presence. His rod and staff speak of his preservation. The table in the presence of my enemy speaks of protection. The anointing of my head with oil and overflowing speaks of God's plenty. And dwelling in the house of the Lord speaks of paradise itself. He leads me beside green pastures. I love this picture because, see, a sheep will not lay down until it's full. You can take a sheep and sheep to green pastures, but they're not going to lay down until they're totally satisfied. And once they've eaten to the full, they eat from, I'm told, I don't know about around sheep, but I'm told they eat from very early in the morning, maybe 3:30, 4 in the morning, till about 10 or 10:30 in the morning, and then they're just ready to lie down. They've been grazing now for a number of hours, and they're ready to lie down, and you can do all you want to say, now you stay right here and lay down. They're not going to do that, but once they're full, they're ready to lie down. And he says, listen, you don't make me lie down on dusty areas of a desert. You don't put me on stony ground of rocks. Nothing worse than laying down on rocks. No, where you take me, Lord, is the most pleasant, peaceful places. You let me lie down where the pastures are just so green. Can you close your eyes and not smell? Maybe you still do that, but I know as a boy, often in cutoff jeans, no shirt, no shoes, no socks, just out there in cutoffs, and you've been playing baseball, and you go over and lay down in the outfield in the shade of an old tree that's out there in the outfield of somebody's backyard, and you lay down in the shade of that tree, and that grass is so cool, and that earth is so cool, and you're so hot, and you just want to lay there and just feel so relaxed. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Why? A sheep realizes they're carrying their worst enemy. See, that wool is so heavy when it's full that anything can become difficult. They can walk through a thorny thicket and suddenly that wool will slow their progress because it catches on every thorn. But if they're around water, it's deadly. See, if they get around a rushing brook and they suddenly step in to get a drink, but they step too far, their foot slips, that water will fill that wool and that wool gets so heavy it pulls them under. So a sheep won't go around rushing water. It won't go, I don't care how clear and pretty a mountain stream is, they won't go around. The water has to be perfectly still. Why? They spook easily, don't we? When God said, I want you to go tell your neighbor about me, I couldn't do that, I'm afraid. I want you to pray, I don't know how. I want you to spend time in my word, there's too much I don't understand. I want you to live for me, that's just too hard. We spook easily, and God says, come here. I'm not sending you into destruction. I'm sending you beside waters that are still. I've gone before you. You can drink deeply. You can grow in faith and grow in the nurture of the Lord. Grow in your filling of the Spirit. So when you go out, you're a well cared for sheep, and people envy the relationship you have with somebody bigger than you that's taken care of you. And you can say, he sure is. The Lord is my shepherd. He didn't take me just beside an old dirty pool. He takes beside green pastures and still waters. And guess what he does? He restores my soul. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. The picture is twofold. First of all, when sheep come in the evening, a shepherd gets a fold where he preferred maybe a place where there's a cave or a large mountain cliff, a large cliff, so that he can put the sheep in an area, maybe the corner of a cliff, and he literally lays across the opening at night. And he's literally saying, I lay down my life for the sheep. If a predator is going to get to my sheep, they're going to have to walk across me, and that ain't going to happen. But here's how to make sure they were his sheep. At the end of the day, as the sheep were coming through, he would put down his staff, and he'd use the way you cattlemen use a gate. When you want one cow or one calf at a time, you raise them over the gate, do inoculations, whatever you're going to do. You have one cow in the stall. The shepherd would use his staff like a gate. As the sheep came through, he had paused long enough to say, let's see, that one's got a cut, or that one's got placed on its leg, or that one's cut its mouth, or wait a minute, that one's not mine. The Bible says he lets us into the fold, and his staff is a comfort. What does that mean? I'm so grateful when he raised the staff and said, come on in. But what does it mean he restores me? If I've got a cut, he puts oil on me. That's a picture of the Holy Spirit. If my mouth's cut from eating an old briar, he'll put oil on it to soothe it and take care of the sheep. If I've sustained some attack from an animal the day before, and I'm now showing the signs of that, he'll put oil on that to soothe and protect me. He restores me. But here's another picture. When it says he restores my soul, we lay down at night and I never know. Listen, once I go to sleep, I don't know what's going on around me. I'm at the mercy of the Lord God Almighty. Boy, if you're out in the open and there's predators everywhere and you had a long day with sheep and you're so tired, you really drop into a deep sleep, you realize this could be my last nap. A bear or a wolf come in the night and I make a wrong sound, they'll take me out before they take my sheep out. David said, here's what God does every morning. He says, every morning after I put my head down to sleep and try to protect my sheep with my body across the opening, God reaches down his hand and says, David, get up, son. You made it through the night. I'm giving you another day. Get up. He restores my life back to me. Do you realize this morning he could have taken you out, but instead he lifted you up? Do you understand this morning? He said, that's it. But instead he said, come here. I got one more day to walk with you. You restore my soul. You lead me in paths of righteous paths. You know, a path is something that lots of people have walked. You lead me in a path where lots of people had walked. Lead me in a path of righteousness. How many people walk there? Well, it started, I guess, with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, Joshua, Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Obadiah, Amos, Jonah. How many have walked there? You lead me in a path that's proven. It goes from here right into your righteousness. You lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. You see, when a shepherd has a good group of sheep, good flock of sheep, when a cattleman has a really good-looking herd and the pastures are green and plenty of hay out there, lots of water, people say, that guy right there, that's a good cattleman. When you have sheep and they all look good, people say, that shepherd takes care of his sheep. The Bible says when we demonstrate as God's ambassadors the glory of God through us, people don't brag on us. They see our good works and glorify our shepherd who is in heaven. He does it for his name's sake. And then look at this. Here's the one on the future. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll not be afraid of the future. You're with me. Judea and Galilee as well. But Judea has lots of areas of the Judean desert where there may be caves and rocks and small trails that people would use just to get so they're not right in the hottest part of the desert. They can walk maybe along the side of a bluff or a cliff, and there may be caves and rocks and curves in the trail. And remember, late in the day when you're bringing sheep back across and into the fold, they got to walk through the valley from up in the high ground back to where they're going to spend the night. And here go the sheep, and as they make their way through the valley, it's the most dangerous part of the day. You're tired. You've been out with them all day. And by the end of the day, they're eager to get home, so they're not very attentive and watchful. I'm told a sheep can only see 30 to 40 feet in front of them. Reminds me of Baptist. We want it now. It's why we need to be led. We can only see right here. And it says, as he leads me through the valley, where behind that rock there could be a predator. Over there there could be a robber. Over here there could be a wolf. Over here there could be a bear. Over there could be a mountain lion behind that shadow. Every shadow fills my mind. You remember I said we fear the future because of what we imagine. And here's the shepherd as he's leading him. He doesn't drive them through. He goes in front of them. He kills the shepherd. The sheep scatter. And so as he's going through the valley, where between every area, he's got his rod. That's literally a piece of wood, looked like a miniature baseball bat most of the time, maybe with a spike or two in it. And he's carrying that rod. If something comes at me, they're going to get the club if I can see them first. I'm not afraid, for the rod is with me, and the staff is that which comforts me. If my sheep fall off the trail, I'm going to use that crooked end of the staff, and I'm going to reach over with it, and I'm going to pull my sheep back up onto the path to make sure he's not lost. My rod and staff, they comfort me. But he says, as I walk through the valley, I'm not afraid. Why? The sovereign of the universe, who has power, all authority in heaven and earth, the sovereign of the universe is holding me and walking with me. You know, I'm a grandfather. Carter's going to be 4 in December. One of the greatest joys I have When he's at our house, and I go home for lunch, or go home that afternoon, he's there. We go out somewhere, and I'll say, Carter, come here and walk with Poppy. And I stick out one index finger, and boy, he latches hold. I grin like an idiot. I don't know why. He doesn't tell me about the news. He doesn't share with me anything about the economic situation. He never understands anything about the church. He doesn't tell me one thing about the economy. Poppy, we gonna eat? I like him. And you know when we get to a street or get right across a parking lot, I say, now Carter, hang on, bud. We're going across the street, look both ways. He does, but he doesn't. You know, it's okay, you know. But why am I not concerned if he's not watching? Why am I not concerned if he's not watching? Because I have him with me. Can I tell you who's with me? The Lord's my shepherd. I don't have any wants. In the last two verses, he shifts gears. David shifts gears from the pasture to the palace. I go into his place and he's got a table set before me right in the center where my enemies dwell, but they will not touch me because they have to go through him. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies like I do for my sheep with oil. When that sun is so hot and my head is burned and my face is burned from the heat of the day, you take soothing oil and you say, listen, I'm going to comfort you. That's the picture of the Holy Spirit who flows into us and over us. I'm going to comfort you. And then here's what he says. He causes my cup to run over. Do you know what that means? In the East, if you were a guest, see, they didn't have Holiday Inns and Hampton Inns, all that. If you were in the desert, you just looked for somewhere with a tent, and hospitality required, you got to feed them and at least give them water for their animals or for them, because they may die before they get the next tent. And so if you were busy, you always showed hospitality, you'd give them what you had. But if you were ready for them not to stay, the guest was too talkative or just ornery or stunk or whatever, you didn't want him to stay. So what happened toward the end of the meal, you would fill his cup halfway as if to say, when you drink this, buddy, we're done, go. When I get to my father's house and I sit down in his presence, and here's a banquet table more marvelous than I've ever seen, and I'm afraid I don't have time to enjoy it all. He says, you got all the time in the world, Nick. I'm timeless. I was before time. I am the author of time, and I am beyond time and shall ever be. Nick, hand me your cup. Don't just fill it halfway. I don't want to have to go from here. You're not going anywhere. He starts filling my cup, and it runs down my thumb and down my forearm and down my arm and down into my lap and down on the floor, and he just keeps pouring to say, I'll never leave you, but son, you're going to dwell in the house of the Lord. Can I tell you who my shepherd is? I tell you what, let's do. The preacher's gone long anyway, so one more deal ain't gonna hurt. You know this. Let's just say the psalm together and we're gonna pray. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.